a eulogy of John the Immerser. You know, we go to funerals. There was a funeral just yesterday and other, you know, several every day around the country, hundreds, thousands perhaps, no telling how many every day. But at those funerals, a lot of times they'll have a eulogy. And eulogy comes from the Greek, and it's just a word that kind of is two words put together. It basically means a good word or a good study, really, in some ways. But this is the idea that you say a good word about that person. And the person who gives the eulogy usually tells some funny stories about them, says some things about their life, tells some of the good things that that person did and that kind of thing. Well, as we look at John the Immerser this morning, and if I know that picture may be a little disturbing. My daughter picked that out, so you can blame her for that. But we won't have that one through the whole lesson. We just get that for the main slide. But of course, that is the way that he died. His head was cut off, and it was put on a platter and given to a young lady who had danced for the king. But as we consider John the Immerser, what do we know about this fellow? Well, Jesus said some things about him. We saw the scripture that was read just a little bit ago from Luke chapter 7. And appreciate David reading that. And that scripture, Jesus talks about John. And he says some amazing things about him. Of course, the things Jesus says right there are kind of that eulogy. It was after John had died and he's saying, okay, well, what about this John character? Who was he? What do we know about him? And then he talks to the people a little bit about who John was. But he certainly doesn't give us everything. So we're going to look at several things this morning. We're going to run through them real quickly. Y'all like that picture better, don't you? I know. That's a little less threatening. But we want to look at some things that John was as a man and as a servant of God. First of all, John was not afraid to be different. You know, sometimes we feel like we've got to fit in with everybody. And we've got to be like the world. John was not afraid to be unlike everybody else around him. He was a Nazarite from birth, which means he never cut his hair. You know, the story is told about the young man who was getting long, shaggy hair, and his dad said, "Son, if you want to be able to drive, you're going to have to cut that hair." And so his son said, "Well, I don't really want to cut my hair. What can I do?" And so finally he said, he'd looked in the scriptures and he found about Samson and about John and how these Nazarites never cut their hair and they had really long hair. So he says, Dad, you know, I've been reading my Bible a little bit. And he said, you know, people like John and like Samson, they never cut their hair. They had long hair. His dad said, yeah, that's right. And they walked everywhere they went, too. So sometimes we have a lot of different views of things, but he was not afraid to be different. This John, Matthew 3:4 tells us, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Ugh. Yeah, how would you like... And that'd get old after a while. You know, that'd be the kind of thing you'd say, well, maybe as a novelty. Now, honey's good, but grasshoppers, really? Maybe as a novelty sometime just to try something weird one time, but to eat that every day, I think that'd get old after a while. But that's what he ate, and that's what he wore. And he was definitely something that people went out to see. But John was also a great prophet. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, the same Matthew's version of what we read in Luke 7, what went you out to see? A prophet, yes, and more than a prophet. He wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill prophet. He was a really special prophet. He was a great prophet. And he said, this is the one of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he shall prepare your way for you. John was also a preacher of repentance. John was not one of these preachers that says, well, you know, God loves you no matter how you live. We've got a lot of that in our world today. Well, John, you know, God will accept you. No matter how you live, no matter what you believe, no matter what you do, he loves you and he'll accept you, and that's all good. John wasn't like that. John preached repentance. We talked about that in class this morning, about how harsh of a repentance he preached to people. Even those good people who didn't think they needed to repent, John said, you better repent. And we need to be people of repentance, learning from John's message that he preached. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days came John, the immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it wasn't just repent for the fun of it or pretend to repent or anything. You need to repent because God's kingdom is coming and you've got to be ready for it. And he was trying to get the people ready. He was not power hungry. John was a humble man. In John 3, verses 27 through 30, they ask John, because Jesus is making more disciples than he is at this point. And so they say, "John, what about, you know, that you remember that guy came out here and you baptized him? Well, now he's out making disciples and he's got more followers than you've got. Aren't you jealous of him?" That was what they were in essence asking. They didn't say that. They just said, "Well, what about him?" And John said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. The one that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this is my joy fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And you think about what it takes for somebody who was popular. He was the thing to see. He was the guy to go to. And now all of a sudden, somebody else is becoming more popular than he is. That's hard for a lot of people to handle. They can't stand that. But John, he wasn't power hungry. He was okay with his popularity waning. In fact, he said, "That's the way it's supposed to be. And it gives me great joy that the Messiah is coming, that he's here, and that everyone's following him." That's what John came to do. John was not afraid of powerful, wealthy people. You know, a lot of times if we get around somebody that's famous or powerful or wealthy in some way, we get a little nervous around them. We're kind of intimidated by those people. Not John. He wasn't afraid of them at all. He wasn't intimidated by them at all because he had been around the most powerful one, God. And because of that, there was no human being who was going to scare him or intimidate him in any way. Matthew 3, 7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the religious bigwigs of their day. These were the famous folks, the ones that everybody looked up to. But John, he didn't care who they were. He said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He knew exactly who those guys were on the inside, not just who they were pretending to be on the outside. And he didn't care that they were popular or famous or powerful or wealthy. Those things didn't affect him. And then in Matthew 14, 4, speaking to the king, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have her," because the king had stolen his brother's wife. And he said, "You can't, that's not right. You're not supposed to have her." He wasn't afraid even of the king. Of course, that will get you into trouble sometimes, not being afraid of powerful people. And it did with John as well. We saw already how his life ended. And that king was the one behind that. But then we see that John was not perfect. You know, he was a man, just like us today. He was a human being, and he failed. Matthew 11, verses 3 through 4. They said to him, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." This is because John was in prison, and he was afraid, and he was concerned. And he actually sent his disciples to ask, Are you really the Christ? He wasn't perfect. He had already seen the things that Jesus was doing. He'd heard the things that Jesus was doing. He knew what Jesus was doing. But he was losing his faith a little bit here. And then we see that John was Elijah. Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "All the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it," this is Jesus talking, "that is the Elijah who was to come." Now we know he wasn't actually Elijah, though. He was not Elijah. He was Elijah, and yet he was not. He was the one who did the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah was to come. It's interesting that the Jews today, at the Passover meals that they observe, they still set a seat for the Elijah who is to come. They're still waiting for him. But Jesus told us he's already come. John is the Elijah who was supposed to come, the prophet who was supposed to prophesy and do those things and fulfill that prophecy. But John 1 and verse 21, they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." He wasn't Elijah. Now remember, the way of thinking was, remember, Elijah didn't die. Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind with the horses and the chariots, and he went off, and so the Jews were expecting he was going to come back. Well, he did come back in a symbolic way in John, in that way. But he wasn't actually Elijah showing up back in the wilderness after he had disappeared hundreds of years before. John was not Christ. In fact, they asked him about that in John 1:20, and he confessed, and he denied not, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." He admitted, "That's not me." When, you know, people said, "Are you? Oh, yeah, that's me. Yeah, y'all follow me." He said, "No, that's not who I am." John was not wishy-washy. John stood firm. Matthew 3, 8 through 10, he commands the people, preaching to them, bring forth fruits of repentance. Show that you're really repenting. In Matthew 14, 3 through 4, Herod took hold of John and put him in prison because of his brother Philip's wife Herodias, because he had said it's not lawful for you to have her. And even after John was put in prison for that, did John say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You know, if you'll let me out, I won't ever say things like that to you again." No. John stayed in prison. He didn't back down. He didn't change his tune to try to get out of trouble. Luke 3, 7 through 14 as well. He calls those people a generation of vipers, a brood of serpents. All these kinds of things that he's, you know, he told him, he said, "Here's what you've got to live right. You need to change your ways. You need to start doing what you're supposed to do. Do the right things." He was not wishy-washy. John was the greatest that had been born of a woman. Now, this is Jesus' own words and what Jesus says about him in Matthew 11, 11. We also saw that in Luke 7 and verse 28. "Among those that have been born of women, there has not risen one greater than John." That's what Jesus said. I mean, Abraham, Moses, Noah, Daniel, Job, David, Solomon, all the prophets, Elijah. Jesus said, none of them measure up to John. None are greater than John. Wow. How would you like for Jesus to say that about you? There is nobody that measures up to this person. That's quite a compliment. And coming from Jesus, you know it wasn't just flattery. Jesus was telling the truth. He had known all of those other people. And he said none of them were greater than John. Which brings us to a rather surprising conclusion that he then draws. You see, because John was never a Christian. Which, you know, often he's called John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. There were no Baptists back then. The Baptist church wasn't founded for hundreds and hundreds of years later. He was John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. But he never became a Christian. And in fact, Jesus says at the end of that verse that there's none that's risen that's greater than John, but the one that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. kingdom of heaven, of course, a reference to the church that was coming. That was what John was preaching. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is coming. Jesus also was preaching. The kingdom is coming. Well, the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls about were added to that church, that kingdom. That Peter unlocked the key with the keys. He unlocked the door that day, and people entered in. And Jesus said, the first one of those that was baptized, the least one of those that was baptized, the least in God's kingdom, is it greater than John? Even though up to that point, there hadn't been anybody as great as John. Now he says, after the kingdom comes, all the people in the kingdom are going to be greater. Why? Because John was never a Christian. Being a Christian is the greatest thing you can be. Not because you were some incredible person, because you deserve, but because you became a child of God. You became Jesus' brother. You became perfect in the eyes of God because your sins were forgiven. What could be greater than that? We already saw John wasn't perfect. Well, now we know, well, I'm not perfect either. That's true. But when God looks at us, all He sees is the blood of His Son Jesus cleansing us, and to Him we look perfect. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's better than John. Then we see John was a teetotaler. Matthew 11:18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a devil. So John didn't drink. He had taken, even from birth, he was a Nazarite. Even when his mother was pregnant with him, she was not to have any grape juice or any fruit of the vine of any way. Grapes, raisins, none of that. And he, of course, then he was not to touch anything dead. He wasn't to eat any thing that was unclean, certainly, but he wasn't to eat anything from the grave. You know, there were so many. He couldn't cut his hair, all those things. But he could not have any alcohol at all. He was a teetotaler. But because of that, he was falsely accused. There in Matthew 11:18, he wasn't drinking, he wasn't partying like other people. And so they said, well, he's got a devil. He's demon-possessed. There's something wrong with that guy. He won't drink. He won't go party with everybody. But we see also that he was mocked and rejected there. John was not accepted by most people. He lived out in the wilderness. He wasn't invited into, you know, as Jesus said, well, did you go out there and see somebody dressed in fancy clothes? No, the people in fancy clothes are in the king's houses. They're in the palaces. They're in the mansions. John didn't ever get invited to go see the governor or the king or any of those folks. Well, except once, and it got him in trouble and he got thrown in jail. So, you know, people didn't like to invite John to their get-togethers because he preached repentance to them, and they didn't like that. John was not a miracle man. And that's one thing that he differed greatly from Elijah. Elijah did a lot of miracles, but not John. Even though he came with in the spirit and power of Elijah, he didn't do the miracles that Elijah did. In John 10:41, many came to Jesus and they said, John did no miracle, but all the things he spoke of this man were true. So John wasn't somebody that was out there doing miracles, but everything he said about Jesus was true, and they knew it to be true. And then Malachi 3:1 as well. That he was without family, seemingly. We know he had parents, but they were older when he was born, already on up there in years. So they apparently are gone by the time he dies. Because we find in Matthew 14:12, his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. He didn't have a family. He didn't have kids and a wife and to take care of him, to bury him after he died. He was out there. Well, I mean, what woman's going to want to marry the guy that's out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey and wearing camel skin? And you know, she didn't want that life. So he didn't have a family. And he was prophesied. Just as he did some prophecy, he was prophesied about himself. Matthew 11:10. This is the one of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. In Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, says the Lord. And then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. He shall come, says the Lord of hosts. So we see here in Malachi this prophecy that the messenger is going to come to prepare the way, and then the Lord is going to come. And so it was. John came, and John wasn't there a whole long time before then Jesus came on the scene. And so, but he was prophesied about. He was miraculous in his conception and birth. Even though he didn't perform any miracles as a prophet, as a preacher, he was miraculous in the way that he was born. We see the angel appearing to his father, and then the curse put on his father that he wouldn't be able to speak until after John was born. In Luke 1, throughout that section, it tells all about the things that happened accompanying his birth. And Elizabeth was barren. They had had no children. And so they were elderly. Now, they probably weren't quite as old as Abraham and Sarah, but they had gotten on up there and they had given up. They just said, well, I guess we're just never going to have any children. And then the angel comes and says, oh, yes, you are. And so then, of course, after he finally does, we see in Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary come, the babe, that would be John, jumped inside her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she prophesied right there to Mary about who the child that Mary was carrying was going to be. And so that was a miraculous event as well. And then in Luke 1:64-67, then at the birth, then he says, his father says, we're going to name him John. Well, he didn't say it. He wrote it down because he couldn't talk. And as soon as he wrote down his name is John, then his tongue was loosed and he was able to talk. And he did talk. And he finally was able to say those things. And in verse 67, it says, then he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy about the things that were to come. And so we have a lot of miracles surrounding John's birth, even though he himself never performed miracles. Then we learn he was an essential part of God's plan. He wasn't just, you know, some guy that was helping. He was, because he was prophesied, because it was a part of the plan, he came. And Luke 1:15-17, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, that is, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's purpose, was to prepare the people for the Lord to come. And it was an essential part of God's plan. It was something that he had planned all along. He prophesied about it even. And then we see that he was older than Jesus, but younger than God's Son. He says, the one that comes after me was before me. And that's confusing to us sometimes. John was born a few months before Jesus, and yet Jesus had always been the Son of God from before. So it was a confusing situation to some degree, but still, John said, this is the one I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And then we see that John was honest. It's an important thing for us to have is honesty. When they asked him if he was the Christ in John 1:19-21, he confessed no. He could have lied about it. When they asked him if he was Elijah, he said, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. You know, I'm not Elijah. And Jesus himself says in John 5:33, you sent to John, and he bore witness of the truth. John didn't lie about it. He told the truth. He was honest. And then we see John was a faithful servant of God. Matthew 3:14-16, John says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to be baptized by me? And Jesus says, let it be done so that we can fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus said that, John didn't argue anymore. John just said, okay, let's do it. And they did. And John baptized him. Luke 3, 2 through 6 also talks about him preaching and his teaching and trying to prepare the way. We talked about that in class this morning. But he was faithful and diligent to do what God wanted him to do. It would have been easy for him to come up with excuses, but he didn't come up with any excuses. He just did what he was supposed to do. And then we see that John was just and holy. Mark 6:20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy one. And he watched him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When he heard what John had to say, he liked some of those things. He did some of those things. It wasn't until John started meddling in his personal life, telling him about how he's not supposed to take his brother's wife. That's when he got into trouble with Herod. And then we see John was a witness for Christ. John 1, 32 through 37. And also in John chapter 10 and verse 41. He testified about Jesus. He kept pointing people to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at Him. Follow Him. He's the one I was telling you about. Here He comes. Again and again, he witnessed for Christ. And then John was sent by God. In John 1, 6. See, John didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what I need to do? I need to go out there in the wilderness and do all these crazy things, get people out there, and then I'll tell them about God. No, he was sent by God to do these things, John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He didn't come up with it on his own. And then he was wrongly imprisoned for telling the truth, for trying to help somebody live their life the way God wanted them to. Instead of being appreciated for that, he was thrown in prison for that. Matthew 14, 3 through 4, Herod laid hold on him and bound him and put him in prison. John was a burning and shining light, but he was not the light. John 1 tells us he bore witness of the light, but he was not that light. But in John chapter 5 and verse 35, Jesus says, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. All of us, like John, need to be lights. We need to be bright, shining lights. We're not the light, but we need to be shining lights. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and we need to fulfill that. John was a light. He shined in the darkness. And then we see he was tempted by doubt. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and following. The disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Now this is, you see, after John had already been telling everybody else, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one. And I knew the one that sent me to baptize said I would know him, because when I baptized him, the Spirit would come on him. And he saw that when the Spirit came on Jesus as a dove. And he knew who Jesus was. And then now here he is in prison toward the end of his life, about to die. And now he's saying, are you really the one? Are you who we've been waiting for? Or should we start looking for somebody else? I don't think John realized that how his life was going to end. I think he was hoping that he was going to get to see the kingdom come, that he was going to get to see all of these things happen. And now he's concerned because he knows his life's drawing to an end. And he hasn't seen what he had hoped to see. Because you see, he was a mortal man. Matthew 14:10. He sent and beheaded John in prison. He died just like any other mortal man. He was murdered by selfish cowards. Matthew 14:9 through 10 and Mark 6:16. Herod made the promise, I'll give you anything. And the girl asked, I want John's head on a platter. He didn't want to do it. But he was, it's not good for a king to be a coward. He was the king, but he kowtowed to the wishes of his girlfriend's daughter. His girlfriend that he wasn't supposed to have. I say girlfriend. He had taken her as a wife, but it was his brother's wife, his mistress's daughter, and he did what she wanted him to do instead. How sad. Of course, it haunted Herod, because when Jesus was out preaching and teaching and doing miracles, Herod said, "That's John who I beheaded." He was afraid John had come back from the dead. And then we see that John was one who died without receiving the promise. Hebrews 11:39 talks about this. Face Hall of Fame talks about a lot of people. It doesn't mention John specifically, but it talks about all of these who were waiting for the, you know, looking forward to the time when the kingdom would come, when God would reveal that to mankind. And he says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise." See, John didn't make it. We saw earlier, he was never a Christian. He didn't make it to the Christian age. He died before that happened. But oh, if we would be more like John, if we would be faithful servants to God, if we would be honest and not be afraid of those in power and those who are wealthy and influential, if we would stand for what is right, and if we would witness for Christ and tell people who Christ is, talk about Him, we can be and should be greater than John. But are we? Are we living up to our potential as Christians to be greater than John the Baptist? He never had an opportunity. Can you imagine what kind of Christian he would have made? Oh, he would have been a great Christian. But he never had that opportunity. He died before he had the chance. Don't let that happen to you if you're not a Christian. Don't die before you have the chance to become a Christian. If you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Christ, you can do that as we come and sing.